What are you afraid of? Bugs? Snakes? Spiders? Losing your eyesight? Cancer? An earthquake? Losing your job? Getting mugged or getting robbed? Your house burning down? Someone abusing your child? A terrorist attack? Dying? Not making it into the kingdom? What are you afraid of? You're probably afraid of something, to some degree, at some time or the other. Fear is something that all of us have. And it's something that God actually addresses quite a bit. You do a quick look up of the word fear or afraid. It's used over 650 times in the Bible, a reference to that. You know, many times it is the fear of God, and other times it's being afraid of different things. There's a phrase that I don't know if it exactly started there, but back in 1957 or 58 or whatever, my older sisters and I walked across the bridge in Oceanside down to the Oceanside city and watched Steve McQueen. I think, was it Steve McQueen in The Fly? We watched the old movie, The Fly. And then they made a new one with Jeff Goldblum. And it's in there that I think the phrase was coined, be afraid. Be very afraid. And that's a somewhat comedic phrase. But it actually is talking about looking out for something. Being afraid of something that's imminent, that's going to happen. And yes, there are many things that we can be afraid of. Welcome. It's good to see you, my friend. Mr. Segley wrote an article recently, it just came out in the Beyond Today, that's entitled A World in Need of Rescue. And he brought out seven things that just technology alone could cause us to fear. He went into several different things. I said, a world in need of rescue, seven grave developments. And he talks about the appalling and frightening events as he started his article. And he goes in, we're looking at seven modern dangers that, if unchecked, could bring disaster, destruction to human civilization. And these seven great dangers of proliferation of nuclear arms. Well, that's big in everybody's mind right now with the little guy with his finger on the button up in North Korea. And people are just as almost afraid of retaliation from the United States. But he says in here there are currently more than 15,000 nuclear weapons in the world's arsenal, enough to destroy all people on the face of the globe. And it says that most of mankind in the ecosystem could be destroyed using only 100 nuclear bombs. So using only 2% of this total could cause destruction. Are we afraid of that? Could be. I mean, there's a lot of danger out there. He says this is a dire situation, especially in the case of North Korea, stepped up its nuclear threats. Iran is close to developing its nuclear bombs. Global terrorism is multiplying. Political instability is widespread. Nuclear accidents are becoming increasingly possible. And then he said the nuclear genie is out of the bottle. Well, if you're, again, you go back to our age, if you're that and hiding under a desk. Did you ever do that? Did you ever have to hide under a desk? We did.
Went to the cellar.
Went to the cellar. Yeah. We were in Florida at the time, just a few miles off the coast of Cuba. They had these drills where we popped under a desk. That's really going to help, you know, if a big nuclear bomb comes through. Biological weapons is another one. He said the recent revolution in molecular biology may have incidentally unleashed a new threat of peaceful night sleep with living nightmares, genetically modified viruses and microorganisms used to develop new biological weapons. And he says whether the next epidemic is unleashed by a quirk of nature or hand of terrorists, science say a fast-moving airborne pathogen could kill more than 30 million people in a year. You know, they've got these, you know, the Zika virus even spread by mosquitoes, and they've got these different things airborne in a plane, and they've got movies about it and some of the things that could happen. And he quotes in Revelation 6, verse 8, I looked, and there was a pale green horse, and the rider's name was Death, and Hades followed him. They were given authority over a fourth of the earth to kill people using wars, famines, plagues, and wild animals of the earth. These are prophecies that are going to happen. We could be afraid. We could be very afraid if we allowed ourselves to do so. He talks about artificial intelligence. And an interesting quote from Elon Musk, you know, founder of Tesla and SpaceX, a very advanced thinking individual. He warned artificial intelligence is potentially more dangerous than nukes, imploring all of humankind to be super careful with artificial intelligence unless we want the ultimate fate of humanity to closely resemble Judgment Day or the Terminator. And he said competition for AI superiority at the national level is most likely cause of World War III. It's interesting, this morning I was looking on my news feed and there's an article in there from a Google executive, and he was saying that artificial intelligence is really the next thing we got to cling on to, you know, and it's developing, and it's the most important thing since, you know, fire and how good it is. So people are going to be working with artificial intelligence, and who knows what could happen with that. And he talks about the dark side of the internet undermining morality. 30% of the internet content is pornography. Worldwide internet that includes many pernicious uses such as pornography, online gambling, identity theft, hucksterism, and even sex trafficking. And then he quotes Christ talking about the things back in the day of Noah, where he says the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intent and thought of the heart was only evil continually. And the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. I mean, we've pretty much got it down, don't we? Right now you look around and just a horrible lack of morality and common sense, and you know, the family with the 13 kids, and you know, just all sickening stuff. You can't even, boggles your imagination to think about. And then he quotes Paul. He said, know this, Timothy, in the last days will be very difficult times. People will love only themselves and money. They'll be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to parents, ungrateful. Will consider nothing sacred. Be unloving and unforgiving, and they'll slander others, have no self-control, be cruel, and hate what is good. And he talks about the drug epidemic. I was looking at something this week on the opioid epidemic, and he said that the pharmaceutical companies are producing enough, like, legal opioids for every man, woman, and child to have a 30-day supply every year of opioids. And of course, not every man, woman, and child are using them, but it just shows how extant it is, how widespread, and this is a national crisis we talk about. Then he talks about alternative lifestyles and moral degeneration. So if some of those don't get you, And as Ernie Ford says, the right hand don't get you, the left one will. I was looking up some of the disasters of 2017. You know, if you watch some of the news recently and the folks in California, first they had the fires come through and they were fleeing them and it was so dangerous and they had to get out of there and thousands of homes destroyed. And then comes the rain and the mudslides that wiped out a lot of people and their homes, killed a number of people even. If you look up 2017 disasters, of course, you got the Caribbean and the U.S. Gulf Coast causing tens of billions of dollars. Maria, not this Maria, but the other one, is projected to cost $95 billion in damage. 82 people died in Harvey. With Irma, the fruit growers are afraid they're going to lose a good portion of their crops. Massive earthquake, 7.1 in Shook, Mexico City, killing 369 people. You know, sometimes we forget about these things, but you know, 369, that's a lot of people. And then an earthquake in Iraq, Iran border, 620 people were killed, more than 8,000 injured in an earthquake. Scientists say we could see twice as many deadly quakes next year because the Earth's rotation is in a slowdown, which means the equator has shrunk. I don't know if that's true or not. It might be fake news, but the equator shrunk and we'll have more earthquakes. Well, we will have more earthquakes, biblically prophesied. Worst floods in decade poured over Southeast Asia. 1,400 people were killed in a monsoon rains that hit India, Nepal, and Bangladesh. 1,400 people, pretty good amount of people dying in floods. And then you've got California in flames. Got Chile, saw its worst wildfires in the country's history. Portugal set a new record too. They're longer, more intense fires. In Brazil, there's a five-year drought that's the worst on record. Horn of Africa, countries like Somalia on the brink of famine, an unusually high 18,000 cases of cholera recorded in the first 3 months of 2017. An estimated 360,000 Somalia children are severely malnourished. And you go into typhoons, and one typhoon, it's estimated 1,000 people were buried and killed in mudslides. Colombia, one of the worst disasters in recent history, killed more than 250 people in April with a mudslide. Are you afraid? Well, we're just talking about a few things that we can be afraid of, or that can keep us awake at night, like the one phrase said, or causes consternation. Then you get down to more personal things like personal finances and job loss and sickness and homes burning or being robbed or whatever. A lot of things we can be frightened of. Well, in light of the frightening times in which we find ourselves today, I want to review just one chapter in the Bible that tells us how to handle fear, tells us what to do with the things that are here, the things that are coming. And that's Psalm chapter 46. If you want to turn over to Psalm chapter 46, we see Psalm 46 is a statement about the security of God's people in times of trouble. And that's us. I mean, it's directly addressing us today. And as there have been people throughout the ages have been in trouble and in troubles and problems. Let's look at Psalm chapter 46, in verse 1, it begins with a statement that's repeated several times throughout this short chapter. But he says, God is our refuge and strength. You've heard the phrase, you can run, but you can't hide. Was it Paul Harvey that used to use that? Wasn't that one of Paul Harvey's things? Come on, older people, help me out. You can run, but you can't hide. Well, you can be hidden in God's grace and God's love and God's mercy. God is our refuge, and he gives us strength. Quote Proverbs 18, verse 10. Proverbs 18, 10 says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run to it and are safe." How do you get away from an earthquake, disaster, sickness, all the things that happen that we can be afraid of? How do you win? You run to God, who is our tower. He is our strength. He's our refuge. Psalm chapter 46, 1, the last part says, "A very present help in trouble." Very present means very accessible. He's near. He's there where you can go to him and he can be reached. It's not the busy signal when you dial 911, 911. Okay, but he is there, a help. And all of the catastrophes that are listed in the next couple of verses represent the end of the world, actually. It represents the worst case scenario. And it says that he is there as a present help in trouble at the end of the world. The disappearance of the order we find ourselves in. Psalm chapter 46, verse 2 says, "Therefore we will not fear." How do you keep from being afraid of anything that comes up? Well, go to God. This is one chapter out of many, many, many dozens of scriptures that talk about God as the one we turn to. God is the one who is our help and our hope. And I think maybe just using this one chapter alone can help us to see where we need to look and to focus on how to make it through our fears. It says, "Therefore we will not fear," verse 2, "even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea." Got a giant earthquake, you've got big mudslides wiping out towns and cities. "Though the waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling." I mean, no matter what, the worst case scenario, it says, don't fear. Don't fear, even though these things are happening. Now, it doesn't say that nothing's going to happen. It says, indeed, things do happen in our lives. Things do happen in this world. But how do we handle it? God is my strength. God's a source. He's where I can find help, even though circumstances trouble me. He's the one we can find help from. It says, although the earth be removed, or what if people are removed from us? We have a death of someone that's close to us. We have a mate that dies or someone that goes away that we love. Whatever it is, when problems shake us up, when our foundation seems shaken by the things that are going on around us, again, with the loss of a job or the loss of a loved one, financial disasters, which right now, if you've got investments in a 401k or whatever, it's looking pretty good. Disaster will come. It'll take that out again. But even though, we will not fear. So it says we won't be afraid if the earth should shake, the mountains should fall down, the oceans roar, whatever comes up, God will be there. God wants us to know that he is our strength. It'll give you courage in times of fear. I had a lady who was a widow lady, and her husband died many years ago, and he had built a small, comfortable home for them, and So she lived in that for many years and got a reverse mortgage and was taken care of, and then unable to take care of herself as well as she could. Wasn't able to do the yard anymore, so she had to move into kind of an assisted living type place. And she comes up every once in a while and says, I don't know if I'm going to be able to live here. I don't know if I'm going to have the finances to be able to be here. And, you know, members had gotten her help with extra money from the VA that her husband had, and she's got Social Security, and she's on a Section 8 or whatever where she's got help, so the finances aren't that bad. But she's just afraid that she might lose the place. I don't know if I'll be able to afford to live here. And I keep telling her, I said, what does the Bible say? The Bible says, you abuse the widow, then you're in trouble. I said, I don't want to be in trouble. I said, even if the worst case scenario happens, you had no finances, you will be taken care of. It's a promise from God. You know, the church wouldn't let you down if you, even if all the other finances did fall apart. She says, don't you ever fear anything? I says, yeah, we do. We have fears. But what do? When we have those fears, do we dwell on them? We've got to have courage in the face of fear. Mark Twain said, courage is resistance to fear. It's mastery of fear, not the absence of fear. Now, we have fears. It's only natural. But what do with them? Those of you that remember Eddie Rickenbacker, I don't remember him personally. Young, I read his book, though. He was a World War II pilot that went down in the middle of the ocean, and they spent several weeks out on the ocean in a life raft. But he said, courage is doing what you're afraid to do. There can be no courage unless you're scared. Well, it doesn't take courage if you're okay. But it's like when you have a little anticipation about it. You're not sure how it's going to turn out. But then you have courage, and where does our courage come from? Back at the time that Israel went out of Egypt, God told the people to go into this land of abundance. Things are going to be good. You've got everything out there for you. And there are some giants. There are some people in the land that are pretty powerful warriors. But go into that land and spy it out, and that's what I'm giving you. You know, that's what he says with us, is that he's given us all this abundance, and particularly spiritually, the kingdom of God, all of the peace of mind and the truth, forgiveness of our sins. We got all these blessings. He says, you go out and you take possession of it. And then sometime we do what the 10 spies did. Well, yeah, God, you gave me all these promises, and I know it's there, and I believe that it's there, but I'm kind of scared. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 says, Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. Let's go at once to take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. We can do this. God will be there. God will help us. Were there no giants? No, there were giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight, which was an exaggeration. But he said, yeah, there's problems there. But we're going to go do it. Verse 31, but the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They're stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. They refused to have courage. They refused to have faith that God would deliver the promises that he promised to them. It's interesting, as you go through the history, and 40 years later, they're about to enter the promised land again. And Caleb and Joshua were, yeah, let's go, we can do this. Then after all of those 40 years and Joshua being placed in charge, was Joshua just as ready to go in? You know, some of you have been around the church a long time. You're 40 years or 20 years or 10 or whatever it might be, and you've had chance to build character and build courage and build faith. And then you think, oh, I thought I'd grown. I thought I was further along than that. But now look, I'm still afraid. Actually, here, Joshua almost seemed to have gone backwards in a sense, because God is having to give him a little encouragement speech here. You can do it. Just like he was telling those other spies, we can do this. God sensed that Joshua had some doubts and fears. I think God senses our doubts and our fears too when we have them. What do we do with them? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. See, this is God's pep speech to Joshua. Why did he have to give this speech? Why did he have to encourage him? Why does God have to encourage us? Well, because we end up with doubts and fears and these little blocks that come up. So here's Joshua. Now he's in charge, and God is telling him, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess the land. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Not be afraid, be very afraid. He said, be courageous, be very courageous. You can do this, Joshua. And then he tells them how to do it. He tells us the same thing as we're working to get into the promised land and be a part of God's family. He tells us how to have courage, how to overcome our fears and our discouragement. Verse 8, he said, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. It says, only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do. It says, yeah, you can do it, but you're going to need help. You're going to need my word to encourage you, my word to help you, my word to lead and to guide you. You rely on that, you can be a part of the promised land and the promises. It tells us the same thing. Verse 9, this is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Again, I see this as God sensing that Joshua had some doubts, some fears. What am I going to do? I got all these people I'm responsible for. I'm not up to the task, God. And God says, that's right, you're not. I am. And you follow me. You put your trust in me. You can do this. I believe that's God, what God is trying to tell us. Let's go on to Psalm chapter 46, verse 4. God is our source of peace in times of trouble. Psalm 46, verse 4. Notice even the way he phrases this. He said, there's a river whose streams shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. The New Century Version says, there's a river that brings joy to the city of God, the holy place where God Most High lives. A river flows through the city. One of the dreams that Kay has had ever since we have been married is to have a place that had a stream going through it. We haven't had that, at least at this point. Probably won't, but why would you want a place with a stream going through it? Now, our daughter in Colorado does have a place with a stream going through it. And that's kind of neat. I got to work on the bridge to get it over, but anyway. But a stream. Some of you like, any of you ever do stream fishing? You get that fishing pole and going out there and just got your pole in the stream, or go fly fishing in Colorado or whatever. And you're there and the water's running over the rocks and there's just this peaceful feeling. Obviously not when a flood comes through, but there's water for the animals. You got the deer coming down to drink the water out of the stream, and you sit back and you watch this peaceful setting. There are plants growing. You know, when you go hiking in the desert or whatever, you can tell where there's a stream because it's a riparian area where there's things growing there. Life. When we visited Egypt, you fly in or fly out of Cairo, and you see the Nile River flowing down through the desert, and it's green for several hundred yards on either side. And then beyond that, it's as dry as this desk. I mean, there's just nothing. But where the river flows through, there's life, there's beauty, there's sustenance. That's what God says when we trust in Him. He'll give to us that peace. Okay, just think of that. Think of this river that flows through, God's Holy Spirit helping to feed us, helping us to grow, giving us peace of mind, something peaceful and reassuring. Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18. Isaiah 48, 18 says, "Oh, that you would listen to my commands, then you would have had peace flowing like a gentle river." Peace flowing like a gentle river. I think there's a stream flowing through the campground, isn't there, up there in Bandelier? I believe, there's a... Anybody remember that stream going through Bandelier Park? River there? Up in Havasupai Falls in the Grand Canyon, there's beautiful stream coming through, and this clear blue waters and turquoise waters and waterfall, and the streams going down. We walk through the streams to hike, and it's just beautiful. That's God's peace. Revelation 22, verse 1 shows the extension of this. Revelation 22, verse 1, "And the angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and from the Lamb." It's the peace of His Holy Spirit reaching out to us and literally giving us that peace. In verse 2, Revelation 22, "It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side the river grew a tree of life bearing 12 crops of fruit with fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations." If we have fears, if we have doubts, if we have things that are causing us anticipation, turn to God and His Spirit to help give us that peace that is typified by that river. Think of that peaceful river and God being there helping us. Psalm chapter 46, verse 5. It says, "God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved." That's where we want to dwell, is with God, with His city, with His plan, and we won't be moved. God will help her just at the break of dawn. That the last part of 46 verse 5 says God will help her. The King James Version says, "And that right early." From the song we sang on this chapter, it says, "And that right early prove." That is not a southern phrase. Says, "I'm going to get up right early." No, it's a... what that means is at the break of dawn. You know, that He'll be there. Right early is used in English Standard Version in 46, verse 5. God will help her when morning dawns. You ever hear the phrase, the darkest hour is just before dawn? You know, sometimes in our fears and sometimes the things that are going on and things seem so dark, we'll never be able to get out of this. It says God will be there when the morning dawns. There's another side to it. You'll get out of that darkness. God will see you through, and even though you go through times of trouble, times of darkness, times of doubt, God will be there for you. Psalm 46, verse 6 says, the nations raged. Well, we look around today, and isn't that the fact? The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice and the earth melted. Then it says, the Lord of hosts is with us. That phrase, the Lord of hosts, is used elsewhere, the Lord's armies. The Lord of the armies. The Lord of hosts is there, even though the nations are in disarray and there's trouble going on around. God is the Lord of the armies. He's got an army of angels there. And he says that he's got angels he places around us that helps us through and to helps us to be able to rely on God and to see us through our troubles. So he's the Lord of armies. And so even you see, you know, Kim Jong-un or Putin or whoever may want to cause destruction or an Ayatollah in Iran or whatever, God's the Lord of hosts. And the Lord of hosts, it says, is with us, the God of Jacob, our refuge. So he contrasts between the insecurities of the nations raging and then the peace and the protection and the refuge that God gives to us. Even though you got Iran, Turkey, Afghanistan, Russia, whatever else going on, fights within our own nation, we can rely on God. The Lord is the strongest one of all. In Psalm 46, verse 8, it says, come, behold the works of the Lord. Other translations say, behold amazing things. Behold the works of the Lord. Behold the amazing things of God. Another translation says, astounding things. Another, astounding deeds. Surprising things. Look at all these things God can do. He sees us through. I know we've all experienced that, where we wondered how things were going to work out, and then God sometimes, at the breaking of day, after the darkest night, does surprising things. Oh, he did see me through. Wow, that's great. I love that. So he said, behold the works of the Lord. Look at what he does, who has made desolations in the earth. That desolations, as the word means, an event that evokes terror or wonder from those that see. You know, wow, that's amazing what God has done. 46 verse 9, he makes wars to cease, to end, to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts a spear in two. He burns a chariot in fire. He can stop wars, and he will do that. That's going to take a long process. It's not really been done yet. He hasn't chosen to stop all wars, but he will. And so don't let wars bother you. God's going to win in the end. Jesus Christ is returning. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. It's a scripture that we mostly think of when he told the children of Israel when they were coming up against the sea that they were going to be killed by the armies or whatever. It was all going to work. Be still. Know that I'm God. And he tells us that. Just be still. He said, I'll be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. When it says be still, it means to be inactive, to cease. The translation says surrender, another stop, another desist. Another translation says drop your weapons, okay? Make peace. Barnes notes on this. It says this means properly to cast down. So be still. It says to let hang down, then. To be relaxed, slackened, especially in the hands. Just relax. That's what he's saying. Know that I'm God. Don't get your, I was going to say panties in a wad, but I'm trying to look for another phrase. And anyway, so that's basically what I meant, but I didn't know what else to say. So just, it goes on to say it's employed in the sense of not making an effort, not putting forth exertion, and then would express the idea of leaving matters with God, of being without anxiety about the issue. That doesn't mean you don't do your part, obviously. We've got to do our part. We can't say, oh, I don't have any money, so I'll just sit back and let God, like, throw money at me. Oh, you've got to do your part, but basically it's when we start really taking things into our own hands and saying, oh, I'm going to have to do something. The world, this country is in such chaos, I'm going to have to, you know, get to the polling booth and vote the right person in, you know, so we can save this country by the right person, which is who? You know, I've got to do all this stuff. I've got to do what I can to save the world. I've got to quit using plastic bags or whatever. It's all right if you don't. My wife makes me carry other bags too, but, you know, it's when you start taking things into your own hands to try to make it work when actually not really that much you can do about this circumstance. It's out of your hands. Put it in God's. I know that I am God can be translated learn that I am God. And sometimes we learn that by having taken things into our own hands and made a mess of it and really didn't succeed and realized God's going to have to see me through this, whatever it is. I've been there with circumstances where I don't know how I'm going to get out of this mess I've gotten myself into. You know, I'm in the debt, and I just don't see a way out, and it's getting worse. And then, wow, I never would have thought of that. Glad God took care of that. Learn that I am God. We need to quit fighting God sometime and see his power and surrender to him. Instead of think, well, God's really not good enough to take care of this issue for me. Let God be God. Sometimes we strive to make things happen to go right. Again, it doesn't mean we don't do nothing. We have to do something. But when we begin to rely on our own strength because of our fears, then we're taking it from God, and God generally will let us go ahead and, okay, if you want to handle it, go ahead. We see our problems, things that scare us. We start to look for all the solutions. The more we learn about God, the more we believe him, the more we trust him, the more we can overcome fears about myself, about things going on, about the world, about troubles. Learn to fear God and to trust him. We all have fears, but sometimes we nurture them and it just makes our fears worse. We've got to put ourselves into God's hands. Don't feed on the fears. They'll only foster doubt within us, and we wonder, I don't think I'll be able to do any of this. So how am I going to get to know God better when trouble comes? It's like he told Joshua, study my word. Get into the book. Study the Bible more. Pray to him more. Ask God to see us through those fears that we have, those circumstances we're going through. And I know we do, but we've really got to see God and not just talk about it. We need to go to him and trust that he's going to take care of our lives and be still and know that he is God.